Good morning. Good stuff. I'm excited about this series. If you're visiting with us, my name is Dermot. We're starting a brand new series called Guardrails. And as you can imagine, it's going to be pretty sweet. So just YouTube videos on guardrails, and you have 4 or 5 hours of fun of watching cars crash. It's pretty intense. So we're starting this new series. If you've been with us a while, we're actually revisiting this series. But y'all know what a guardrail is. I think it's something that doesn't need to be explained too much. But we all see them. They're pretty much everywhere. But it's something that we don't notice too often. They're one of those kind of invisible driving experiences that we have that we never take notice of them. Until we need one. You know, we never appreciate them until, you know, the heart starts pumping and we bounce off a wall or off a guardrail, and we're so glad they're there. Now, generally speaking, guardrails are found in 3 places. They're found on bridges to stop us going over the edge. They're found in medians to keep us safe from oncoming traffic, or to keep oncoming traffic safe from us, depending on how good of a driver you are. And they're on windy roads. That's generally the 3 places where we find them, because somebody had the foresight to say, I'm not going to give you the benefit of the doubt, and I'm going to assume that at some stage somebody's going to mess up, and I'm going to put something there to protect you from yourself and to protect others from you. And that's the general idea of a guardrail, that if everybody done everything on the road perfectly, we wouldn't need them. But we know nobody's perfect. Sometimes it's you know, mechanical errors will cause it, or sometimes it's just our own errors. But we know that nobody's going to drive perfect all the time, so we put guardrails in place. So the idea or the theme we're driving off of, the pun, get it? Tough guy, second service. Give me a break, somebody, right? So the kind of theme we're going off of is that when you think about it, guardrails are constructed in areas where you can actually drive safe. You know, if you put a guardrail where the danger is, it's too late. Guardrails are put in safe areas to prevent us from danger. So I have a picture to give you an analogy of this. See, they're constructed in the safe zone to keep you out of a danger zone. So they're not put where you're going to go off the edge. They're put in a place where you don't have to do that. So if you took away the guardrail, you could actually drive in that space. So they're sacrificing some of their safe area to keep you out of danger. See, protection and safety is the whole premise of a guardrail. And we understand that in driving, we need room for error. We need that bit of error, you know, to compensate. And the same is true in our lives. And the whole theory behind the guardrail is you'll cause less damage to your body or less damage to your car when you hit a guardrail. Than if you actually went over the edge. So the main idea is it's better to hit a guardrail than it is to go over the edge. That's the main idea of this. It's actually better to hit the guardrail in the safe zone than it is to go over the edge and cause a lot of damage. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking this principle of guardrail and say, right, where in our lives, where in your life and in my life, do we need to set up these guardrails? Where do you and I need to look at Scripture and set up guardrails to have a better relationship with Christ? Now, the nice thing or the good thing about this series is, if you're new to church or you're not even a follower of Christ at all, you can actually apply this. This is just good advice in general. It's just, we're going to use Scripture to set up ours. You can use whatever you want to set up yours. This is just good advice overall. So my guess is, if you think about it, most of the regrets in your life and in my life could have been avoided if we had guardrails in place. Financial regrets, relationship regrets, work, parenting, they could have been avoided or at least minimized if we had some guardrails in place to stop us going into a danger area. Now, the beauty with this is we can look at that and say, man, if only I knew this before now, I could have avoided so much pain. The beauty of guardrails is the construction company's still out. You can build them to prevent future hurt. So you can put them in place now to prevent what's going to happen in the future rather than wishing you had just had them in the past. So what I'm going to do is look as a church, we're going to look at Scripture to see, how do I set up these biblical guardrails and trust God knows what he's talking about? Because God tells us, he doesn't call them guardrails, but God tells us all over Scripture, danger, don't do it, don't do it. I'm telling you guys, don't trust me on this, don't do it. He doesn't say they're guardrails, but he does give us a heads up. So having spiritual guardrails won't save us from having an accident. It won't save us from being hurt. It won't even save us from having damage, but it will minimize all of it. It will absolutely minimize it. It doesn't prevent the accident, but it does minimize it. So what does a spiritual guardrail look like? I think it looks, well, when we look at Scripture, we see the ethical and moral standards of Scripture, and that's where it brings a lot of these guardrails in. Because unfortunately, so many of us just look to culture for what we should do in life, and God says, no, 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 culture's going to be way off on this. You need to trust me on this. And the problem we face with culture is it doesn't promote guardrails, it promotes the painted yellow line on the road. You know, just the little yellow lines that we see on the road? Often you hear them going, when you hit them. Do you ever hit the right before the guardrail? And it's to give you a heads up, because so many of us text while we're driving. Everyone who looked at the floor, that's you. Y'all do. I know you do. I know it. And take the elevate stickers off your car if you do that, by the way. But that's what it's just that culture loves yellow lines, because yellow lines are easy to cross. Guardrails, we hit them and they prevent us from going into danger. Yellow lines don't prevent us, they just give us a heads up, but they don't stop us. And Scripture says, guys, yellow lines, they're not good enough. Just that little isn't going to stop you. You need to put up a guardrail. Now, the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, mentions two things mainly where we should put guardrails. These are just examples. You apply this to everything. You know where you need to do this most of all. But the passage of Scripture we're going to look at is going to identify these two things where culture loves yellow lines in these areas, but Scripture says, no, no, build a wall. As a matter of fact, build a massive fence, because they're danger zones. The first area where culture loves yellow lines is alcohol. It tells us drink responsibly. What does drink responsibly look like? How do you drink responsibly? The world says, just drink a little bit and that's fine. Until you drink a little bit and then you're impaired and you don't think you've drank a little bit, so you drink more. And then there's a spiral, it goes down. There's a pub in where I live, the Duck Inn it's called, and I'm not promoting this pub when I say this, so it's going to sound like a little contradiction. But I go down there, so I'm not against alcohol, we're going to see that in just a minute. But when I go down there, there's a barman down there, Ollie. I mean, it's kind of like Groundhog Day, because we have almost the same conversation every time I go down there. And I knew I was doing this message, so I asked him, I was like, when people are drinking as much as you see them drink, do they know they're drinking and getting drunk? And he burst out laughing. And what he actually said was, people will hand me their car keys until they have three drinks. Because when they drink three drinks, now he was giving that as an example, for some it's four, for some it's five, they'll hand the car keys because they know they can't drive after four or five drinks. But then when they hit six, seven, eight, nine, they'll ask for their keys back. That's what they do. They'll ask for the keys back because now they can drive. They're already impaired. They're drunk. So what he's done is he stopped taking people's car keys because he ends up getting into fights with them. Because up until a couple of drinks, he can have a logical conversation to say, you've had too much to drink. And they're like, okay. But as soon as they have too much, they're like, I can drink and drive. And that's what it is. And the culture loves that. Drink responsibly. Or the second one is sex. The message culture tells us is wait until you're ready. Or wait until you're in love. How does a conversation go? I can't even imagine having this conversation with my kids. I'd get Marie to do it with the girls. But how can I sit my son down and say to him, son, wait until you're ready? If I was told that, I would have. I was born ready. Like I was. Of course, I was ready. I was born for sex. I guess, of course it is. You can't tell a kid, wait until you're ready. That's a yellow line. That's an absolute yellow line. It's where does that, someone's ready at 14, another person might be ready until they're 30. Like, it's a yellow line. You can't say to somebody, wait until you're ready. But our culture loves those yellow lines, because that same culture who promotes yellow lines, who says, just drink responsibly, and they'll promote that, will scold you if you drink too much. it's hypocrisy. Or that culture who tells ladies, more so with guys too, tells ladies, you know what, you just wait until you're ready. But when they actually go and do it, they'll slut shame them. And it's hypocrisy of, they tell you to go and do it, but then when you do it, they shame you into not doing it. And that's what culture does, because they promote the yellow lines. It's that old saying, YOLO, when you live once, go do it. And they tell you that guardrails are stupid. They tell you that guardrails are limiting, they're only trying to restrict you, and don't put up guardrails. And I want to challenge us to say, you know what, yellow lines, let them do what they want to do. Scripture promotes these guardrails for a reason, because it put boundary in our life to keep us out of the danger zone. Now, when we put these boundaries up, I'm not talking about being legalistic or right or wrong of saying, you know, if you're an inch this way, you're right, or an inch that way, you're wrong. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is the standard that we set for ourselves from Scripture, the standard we set isn't imposing that on somebody else. It's imposing it on ourselves. So when I say, hey, you know what, I'm not saying you can't do this. What I'm saying is I'm not doing this. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying I'm putting my guardrail here, because you know you better than anyone knows you. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn to Ephesians 5? We're going to be looking from verse 15 in Ephesians 5. And the context of this is Paul has just finished up warning against a whole series of things that everybody agreed with. When Paul argued these things, everybody agreed with him. So he argued about greed. He said, guys, don't be greedy. And everybody agreed. He said, that's actually kind of good. Don't be greedy. Marriage-wrecking immorality. He said, guys, don't do that. Everybody agreed. He said, that's pretty good. And dishonesty. He argued against that, and everybody said, that's good too. But Ephesus was a really bad place. Go home and Google Ephesus. Go home and Google it. It was a horrendous place. It was a place that lost their morals completely. Prostitution was absolutely normal. Affair and infidelity was expected. It was actually a religious thing. So Paul is going through this list of right morals with them. And it's hard to disagree with almost everything he says. But the big question the people had was, how? How do I do it? I know I shouldn't do it, but how do I not do it? So Paul sets up and he explains. He says, how do I, in a culture of bribes, remain honest? How do I, in a culture that works off of sex, stay pure? Or how do I, in a culture of it feels good, do it, how do I stay faithful? So Paul goes through this, and he starts with something that's common to us all, or at least observed by all. And it's a little uncomfortable because all of us deal with this. And he warns against the natural and unnatural consequences of these behaviors. And here's what he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Here's how he kicks us off. He says, be very careful then how you walk, not as unwise or not as careless, but as wise. So what he's saying is be careful of your behavior. Be aware of how you're acting towards each other. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. Now, opportunity here actually means to redeem your time. It means how are you going to redeem your time? For us in our culture, you know, being intentional with how we live would be kind of like redeeming our time. Because the days are evil. Guys, 21st century Ireland, it's a dangerous place. 21st century world is a dangerous place. And if we're not careful and if we're not intentional, we're going to go over the edge. We might come to church, but we can walk as unwise and still come to church. We can walk as foolish and still come to church. Look at verse 17. Therefore, this is his first command. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. See, this is a very hard thing to do, because he's commanding us to understand. Has anybody ever commanded you to understand something? See, I'm not a good writer. I don't write well. And the problem with that is I've pretty much been in school my entire adult life, which means I've been in academics my entire adult life and I don't write well. You can see where this is going. So I depend on my wife a lot for writing, because I write like I talk, right? Which is horrible for the person having to edit it, because they don't know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about, but they don't know what I'm talking about. So every so often, it doesn't happen too often, but Marie will lose the plot. Absolutely lose the plot. Because I don't write very academic, and I've gotten better, but I don't write very academic. And she will actually yell at me, how are you not getting this? Like, how are you not getting this? Like, I've told you 100 times, like, how do you not understand this? And I, of course, get my back up, and I get defensive, and I'm just like, you yelling at me isn't going to make me understand it. Like, just calm down and explain it to me again. And I go, so the two of us are like, you know what, deep breath. I go down to Ollie. I'm just kidding. I'm going down to Ollie. So anyway, we work it out, right? But yelling at me to understand doesn't help me understand. And yet Paul is telling us, understand this. Understand this, right? So Paul is kind of driving home here. Guys, you need to understand, because this is the big, big idea Paul, I think, is saying to us. He says, guys, I want you to face up to something. I want you to face up to this. I want you to accept, I want you to embrace what you know in your heart to be right. You know it. You're adults. He says, you're not children. You need to face up and start acting like adults. Stop pretending everything is all right and face up to what you're ignoring and you know you should improve on. He says, you're not children anymore. For some of us, it's a relationship we need to deal with. It's a problem we need to deal with. And we're ignoring it. We know we need to deal with it, but we're choosing not to deal with it. For some, it's our health. We know what we're doing. You know, I have 2 gym memberships. Don't go to either of them. You know, and it's that we know what we need to be doing, and we're not doing it. For some of us, it's our giving. For some of us, it's church attendance. We know we should be doing it, but there's always a little something in the way. But we know we should be doing it. And we flirt with the yellow line, and we get to the... You know, we dance on the yellow line because we want to see how close we can get to sin without sinning. And that's where we want to live. That's where if I can live an inch from sin without sinning, then that's perfect for me. And Paul is saying, you're an adult. Face up to this. You're a follower of Christ. Grow up and build a guardrail in the safe place. Stop flirting with sin. If you found your child with a box of matches in their bedroom, you'd brain them because you know the potential danger of it. You know you wouldn't let them flirt with it. And Paul is saying, guys, don't flirt with sin. Paul's telling us that when we flirt with sin, we need to face up to the fact that we can get burnt. We're all adults, so stop pretending. And what we do, and this is tough, but what we do is that we find people who'll sin just like us, and we justify it. Because if one person sins, it's just sinful. But if a group of us sin, then it's justified. Sure, it's okay. We're all doing it. We all deal with this. Just because a group sin doesn't mean it's okay. It's still a sin. And then he hits us with this in verse 18. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine. Now all you legalistic people are saying, aha, I drink beer. Not get drunk on wine. I'm not against alcohol. I don't think Paul was against alcohol. But he called a spade and said, drunkenness is a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. Again, I don't think he's against alcohol. I don't think he's saying don't do it. What he's saying is put a guardrail in place that you don't get drunk. Drinking isn't a sin, but how we handle alcohol can be. How we handle it can absolutely be a sin. And it is, it's confession time. As a follower of Christ, as a pastor, I have flirted with, I've hit the guardrail, and to be quite honest, I went into the Grand Canyon a couple of times, right? It's not something I've mastered, don't hear that. But what I am saying, that's not an excuse. Confessing and telling people isn't a free pass. It's saying, you know what, I know it's there and I need to stop it. I need to stop finding people who'll justify what I'm doing in order to make me feel like I can do it. And that's the tough thing. See, drunkenness has become an acceptable sin because we find people who'll get drunk with us. And then it's all fine. When it's not all fine. And I'm not saying you have to become a teetotal. I'm not saying you have to completely abandon it altogether. But what I'm saying is if you can't put up a guardrail, if you can't put a limit on it, abandon it. Don't flirt with it. Just abandon it. And I've thought about this quite a bit, actually. Probably more than I should have. I can literally not think of one situation where alcohol is of benefit. If any of you can tell me one, I'm open to it. I literally can't think of one. I've never heard, man, my marriage was really in trouble, but then I started drinking. Guys, second service, come on. Or, man, I'm having trouble at work until I started drinking. Then things got better. I'm having trouble with my kids until I got that six-pack. I haven't been to church in a while, or I don't read my Bible very much. But then I found Heineken, and everything got better. I literally can't think of one instance where alcohol is of benefit. I think the abuse of it's a sin. I don't think having a beer is a sin. But I think the abuse of it can be. It doesn't benefit us. Look at the rest of verse 18. Not get drunk on wine. It leads to debauchery. Have any of you been debauched this week? Debauchery is an extreme indulgence that leads to loss of control. Have any of you extremely indulged and lost control? We can use alcohol, we can use food, we can use money, we can use whatever we want. Anything that makes us lose control isn't good. And Paul is speaking to followers of Christ here. He's not even speaking to people who aren't followers of Christ. He's speaking to the church here. And he's telling people drunkenness is a guardrail that we need to construct. For some people, it might be two beers. For some people, it might be five. For some, it might be none whatsoever. But put that guardrail in a safe place. And he's saying, you know what? The personal standard of not getting drunk, and the reason is because on the other side of the guardrail is danger. And Paul isn't going to argue. He's not arguing here about drunkenness as a sin. We know that other parts of Scripture says that. But he's going to argue that getting drunk is foolish, and it's irresponsible, and it's unwise. That's what he's telling us. See, it's not that alcohol, you know, we use alcohol, but as I said, it could be food for some. It could be money, lust, power. Anything that we hang control of our lives over to apart from God is sinful. Anything. So where do we set up that guardrail? You know you better than anybody. Where do you need to set up that guardrail? For some, the guardrail might be, you know what, I can't do this Saturday night because it's making me miss church on Sunday. That's a guardrail for some of us, but because it's become socially acceptable to come to church twice a month or once a month, it's okay. We find people who do that. We need to be careful how we walk because the days are evil, is what Scripture tells us. Listen to the contrast of verse 18. It's continued in verse 18. It says, instead, in contrast to being drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. God wants to be the primary influencer in your life. He wants to be the number one in your life. But when we hang control over something else, we don't choose God. And the Bible teaches us that when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're given a deposit, a Holy Spirit, to guide us, to be that little thing that tells us we're going to the edge, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, because it prompts us and it guides us and it convicts us to do the right thing. And we need to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit, because he doesn't speak to us all in the same way. For some of us, he doesn't yell or force. He usually goes, you're about to hit something. You know it. So Paul goes back to, you're all adults. Don't blame the church. Don't blame other Christians. Take responsibility for yourself and choose. Choose for yourself where your guardrails are going to be. So don't say you can't do something because of. Do it. Set up those guardrails. It's that still small voice in us that's our conscience. And we know what God wants us to do. That's why we feel guilty too often when we don't do it. Because we know we're doing wrong. Because we know we're meant to go, but we choose to ignore it and do what we want anyway. And life is too short. It's way too short to constantly choose the wrong thing. It's way too short to look back and say, man, I really messed up. Who here has ever planned to mess up their life? Who here has set the goal to say, you know what, I can't wait to mess up my life? Who here stood at an altar and said, man, I can't wait to screw up my marriage and get a divorce? Looking forward to that. Or, man, I can't wait to have kids to abandon them. Or, you know what I'm really looking forward to? Starting school so I can drop out. Nobody here starts off to mess up. But you know what we all say? I will go toe-to-toe with you if you deny this. What we all say is, it just happened. It just happened. I didn't mean for it to happen, but it just happened. Nothing just happens. It's all little decisions that we make that brings us to this point. And Paul is saying, grow up. We all need to take responsibility for our lives. Grow up and say, you know what? We can't ignore what God has told us. We can't ignore these guardrails anymore. Things don't just happen. They happen because bad decisions accumulate. And we need to set up these boundaries and these guardrails to stop us making these bad decisions. So when everybody says, what do you mean you're not going to? You have to say behind, you have to stay behind the guardrail and know what you've set for your personal standard. Again, I'm not telling you can't do this. I'm telling you I can't. Because if I do it, I know what's on the other side of that guardrail. I'm not, as I said, not telling you can't. But when I bump up against the personal standard I've set, the personal standard that I want to live by, I know the Holy Spirit's telling me, danger. I've said this to you 1,000 times before. For me personally, and it's because I'm up here most Sundays, I can't say I would do this if I wasn't, but I do because of this. I protect Saturdays. I can't go anywhere on Saturdays because I know I'm too tired and stressed the following morning. So that's just my personal guardrail that I have. Now, as I said, if I wasn't speaking on Sundays, I mightn't have that guardrail there, but I know I need that for me. I'm not telling you need to do it. I'm just telling you I have to do that. And I look at every area of my life, financially, even relationships, you know, marriage, all this stuff. I have to set up guardrails because I know, hold on, if I do that, I know where that's going to lead. I know where it's going to lead. And I'll pretend, because it's hard to say no. By setting up a guardrail, you're denying yourself something. But the problem is we say, oh, I'm just denying myself. No, you're denying yourself for something better later on. You're setting up a personal standard. It's a slippery slope. Let's land the plane. We'll finish with this. As I've been speaking, some of you know, as Paul says, you're all adults. You know where your guardrails should be. And if you don't, just ask somebody close to you. They won't be long pointing out your faults. But you know where your guardrails should be. He said, now have the courage. How do we as a church help you set those boundaries? How do we support you in that? Whether it be financially, whether it be friendships, romantic, sexual, health, might be alcohol. How do we as a church stop you flirting with that yellow line, with that, and build that guardrail so far in the safe zone that even if you hit it and fall out of your car, you're going to land in the safe zone? How do we as a church help with that? The issue is it's not easy. This isn't easy. It's actually so difficult to set up this because I say this, and I probably shouldn't say it from the front too often, but sin is attractive. And if you don't find sin fun, you're doing it wrong, right? But it is. I mean, let's face it, it can be attractive. And we have to say, hold on, just because it's attractive and it's something I might want to do, it doesn't mean I should. So how do I set up this boundary? By creating biblical guardrails, the verse we just read says, if you do that, you're considered wise. You're a wise person by setting these up. But the contrast is, if you don't, Scripture calls you a fool. I've told you what to do. You're an adult. It's up to you now. Paul says, I'm trying to give you some guidance in this. So my prayer for us all this morning as we kick off this series is that we can hear what Paul is saying and build these guardrails and as a church support each other in that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the more we read Scripture, the more we realize that it's not a mystery, that it's not a code to a book to be decoded, that you tell us straight out exactly what you want from us. And I pray that as a church, as individuals, we have the courage and the awareness and the ability to set up guardrails. It's tough. It'll mean saying no to some things we want. It'll mean making lifestyle changes or habit changes. I just pray you help us to make them, to do what you know and we know you want us to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.